The Word of God is so incredible. I'm encouraged when I speak with you. Some of you share with me different ways that the Word of God is encouraging you or challenging you, working in your life, whether it be through a message or through a time in devotions or a minister on the TV, whatever it might be, the Word of God ministers in our lives. You know, what's fascinating is that when we listen to a message or when I preach a message, you know, you may be challenged in this aspect of your life, and this person over here is something totally different. And it's all from the same passage and the same message. And it's thrilling because, you know, this is just not a human element here. There is a human communication going on, but there's the Spirit of God that is orchestrating and using the power of the Word of God in our lives. And we've got to believe that. We've got to discern and understand that we're not just sitting here and just doing something purely human. We are experiencing the supernatural work of God and His Word in our lives. I enjoy the Word of God, and I try my best to be in the Word on a daily basis, and I do encourage you to do that as well. If you sit with me in any time and we talk, that's one of the first things I encourage you to do is be in the Word of God. Spend time there. Meditate and seek to understand it. And I want to just share with you this morning some encouragements from the Word of God that I've been receiving in my time personally with Him in the past several weeks. This is going to be a message a little bit different today. I don't typically do something like this, but the Lord has just very clearly led in this direction. And so I'd like to share with you some important principles about understanding God and how He works in our lives and how we are to interpret the circumstances and things that come into our lives, how we are to interpret them and view them as God views them. It was very purposeful in our children's message this morning that we talked about Joseph. And the Bible is full of different stories and accounts of people that experience challenges. We know very well that that our life is not, we cannot expect it to be a bed of roses. We cannot expect it to always just go our way. We will have challenges. And we will have difficulties of varying degrees. Joseph is one of those examples. We heard the story this morning and how he began from a young man, received that coat of many colors. He shared dreams. And his brothers, they didn't like him. They sold him into slavery. He goes to Egypt and eventually becomes second in command. And then his brothers are at his feet. The tables are turned. And we heard that what they meant for evil, God meant for good. You know what? When we think about life and we begin to include God in our lives, we start to think about how does God view my life? How does God view my situation, this circumstance, this trial, this difficulty, this illness, this pain? How does God view that? I want to challenge you this morning, and as God has been challenging my heart, that we not confine ourselves to our own definitions of how God should work, but that we open up our vision, that we go wide angle, and that we allow God to define how things should go. That we operate and live according to His boundaries in life. Anything short of that, you and I are going to be frustrated. We're going to be continually hurting and in pain because we are just not seeing God's perspective. We're caught on our own. The lesson that you see in Joseph's life is that as he grew up, his vision was expanded. so that he began to see more than just the life of Joseph, but that he began to see God at work using his life, using Joseph, and using circumstances that weren't always pretty, that were difficult at times, but they accomplished a greater purpose. And you think about how God delivered the Israelites. They came to Egypt, some 70 people. Jacob was delighted to see his son. And they were spared from sure death of famine. And God raised up a nation. And they stayed there in Egypt for some 400 plus years, to the point that one day appeared a man named Moses. And Moses was confronted by God at a burning bush. And God called the man Moses. And remember, the man Moses, in his own estimations again, he didn't have the talents, he didn't have the abilities to accomplish quote-unquote great things for God. He didn't have that in his own estimations. And so God is challenging him and saying, I need you to go and bring my people out of Egypt. I hear their cries. I hear them in pain and discomfort. They are suffering and I am ready to deliver them. Moses says, me? What? I can't speak. And it's just interesting how God deals with Moses at that point. But we're going to jump through the story to the point where Moses enters into Egypt and he confronts Pharaoh, let my people go, and there's 10 plagues that take place. And these plagues, again, confronting the gods of Egypt, are showing the incredible power of God, and Moses, on this journey now, is beginning to see outside of the little box of Moses, and seeing how God is doing an incredible work and doing things. Because you know what? Moses' life wasn't easy. He had the elders of Israel knocking on his door and saying, hey, what are you doing? You're making our lives miserable. Well, we understand that after the 10th plague, Pharaoh said, go, get out of here. And they were to leave in a hurry. Well, they go from Egypt and they go out into the wilderness and they come to a place by the Red Sea. And they camp there by the Red Sea, and this is found in Exodus chapter 14. I'm going to invite you to turn there. Exodus chapter 14. Now we're going to expand our vision a little bit from just the man Moses now to the people of Israel under the leadership of Moses. God has raised Moses up. God has taken him from a man that was timid. He was in the wilderness. He was hiding. And God has made him a great leader of a nation. Some 2 million people left Egypt. And they're in the wilderness in their camp by the Red Sea. In Exodus chapter 14, it says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before Pihahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal-zephon, before it shall you encamp by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land. The wilderness hath shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that he shall follow after them. And I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. Today, we need to understand that the Lord knows of our trials. You see, what is God saying here to Moses? God is saying in so many words, there's a trial coming. There's going to be a challenge coming. It's going to involve the Egyptians. God's telling Moses this. I mean, in my mind, that's not a real comforting thought to tell the leader of 2 million people sitting by the Red Sea on the Egyptian side. I'm going to be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all of his hosts, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. Moses is being told that, listen, I, God, I am going to accomplish something here that the world, the Egyptians, might know me and my greatness. The Lord knows about our trials even before they come. He knows them. And He has purpose for them. You see, God, in these trials and in these challenges, He wants to accomplish His glory, His victory over the Egyptians. I will be exalted above them. He wants to accomplish His purposes. I want the Egyptians, I want them to know that I am the Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah God, the self-existent one. You know what the Egyptians? They were a people of many gods. And they had just, their gods had just been beaten down into the sand by God and all these plagues. If you ever study the plagues, look at how each plague confronts a god of Egypt. And time and time and time again, the gods of Egypt are pushed into the sand as they are confronted by the great God, Jehovah. God wants to accomplish His glory and accomplish His purpose. So the Lord knows about this trial that's coming to the people. He tells Moses of it. And then in verse 5, we pick up the story. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people. And they said, "Why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us?" And he made ready his chariots, and he took his people with him, and he took 600 chosen chariots, and all the chariots of Egypt, and captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with a high hand. But the Egyptians pursued after them all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them, and camping by the sea beside Piharath before Baal Zephon. The Lord knows our trials, and He knows just how big they will be. You know what? A lot of times, and maybe it's right now in your life, you're asking that question, why, God? Why? Why me? Why now? Why this? You know, that's a powerful question. And it's a question that I find asked me a lot. For some reason, people think that pastors have answers to those kinds of questions. And why? 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 You know, the Lord knows all about our trials. He knows when they're coming. He told Moses, this is going to happen. And now we see this massive army assembling. I mean, this is the best of the best of the best. And they're assembling to come out against the Israelites. 2 million people. Now let's remember, say it's 600,000 men. Okay? And so we estimate that probably around two million people. We've got children, we've got women, we've got livestock, and they're all seeking to travel out of Egypt. And they are backed up against the Red Sea. If you notice in the terminology there, it says, Pharaoh recognized that they were entangled in the wilderness. The wilderness is exactly that. It's a wilderness. And it's a place where there was many high cliffs and walls. And it's estimated some different times, different people think, that the people were probably backed on a beach along the Red Sea, and there were walls all around them except for the one area where they entered in. So it's a perfect trap. Do you ever feel trapped? Do you ever feel entangled in a wilderness? Do you ever feel like there's a cliff over here? It's insurmountable. Can't get out of it. Don't know what to do. I'm stuck. I got an ocean behind me. I go that way, I drown. What do? I go back the way I came. Well, what's the use of doing that? All of these questions may reside in your mind, but we've got the people of Israel encamped against the Red Sea, a one way in, cliffs on either side. They're entangled. But the Lord knows. Moses, I'm going to show myself, and I'm going to show those Egyptians who I am. Verse 10, and when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes. And behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us, to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians, for it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die in the wilderness. What are they looking at? They're seeing the cliffs. They're seeing the ocean, or the Red Sea. They're seeing there's one way in, and they're seeing the cloud of dust of the armies of Egypt coming. And they're thinking in their own little box of their own little world, we are in trouble. We are boxed in, and life is about to get bad, to get worse. And so they begin to complain, and they begin to confront Moses, and begin to say to him, listen, did you bring us out here just to die? You notice here, they say unto Moses, they're challenging Moses on all of this. There's not a mention here of the Lord, of God. Their focus is on people. Now, yes, they do cry unto the Lord, but their cries are such that they come out as they're limited. What do we do? Woe is me. There is a selfishness there. There is a self-centeredness there. There is a wall that they have built around themselves. And the interesting thing here is the Lord knows, and listen to what Moses says. Verse 13, and Moses said unto the people, fear you not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord. Now, how can Moses say that? How can he say that? I mean, how can he, with confidence, go and say to these people, listen, I hear you're complaining, but I want to tell you something. Don't be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall see them again no more forever. The Lord knows. The Lord knows. You know, I want to make sure we understand something, that we don't always know and understand all about our trials. We don't know when they will come. We don't know to the extent that we will have to go through them. We don't know the pain and the turmoil that we will feel. But God wants us to know something that He does know. God wants to assure us that He is in control. Do you believe that today? Going through a challenging time, do you trust and believe that God's in control? I'm sure there are times in your life where you just feel like the world is spinning and things are out of God's control. And it is those times, dear friends, let that be a warning to you. Because I want to assure you, God's never out of control. Never. Never. And when you're tempted to think that things are just way out of control, get your focus back on God. Get it back there. Find yourself on your knees and crying out to God and pleading for Him to guide you back. Get your vision on the things of God. Open up that angle. Widen it. That you might see the hand of God and know that He knows of your trial and that He is assuring you that He is in control. I love that powerful phrase where Moses says, "Fear you not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord." You know what? May that be a rallying cry in your heart and life. If you're going through challenges today, fear not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Watch. Watch Him work. Trust Him. Know that He is in control. Verse 14, the Lord, listen to this, the Lord shall fight for you and you shall hold your peace. I mean, can you imagine being this great group of people, 2 million people? You have the men, they have very limited, probably, resources as far as weapons are concerned. They were sent out with all kinds of riches, but they probably didn't have a ton of weapons. But here they had their family, their wives and their children. They had their livestock, and they wanted to protect them. And here comes the greatest army on the earth at that time. And God tells them, listen, I will fight for you. I will fight for you. I mean, what does that mean to a dad that's got no real resources to fight with, but he's got a precious family behind him? What does that mean to a woman that her husband is ill and her husband is sick and she doesn't have the abilities to do much? The God, your God, will fight for you. Dear people, you know, so many times we feel lost. We feel our world spinning and out of control. We're losing it. Let's be assured that God is always in control. And don't allow yourself the luxury, if you want to look at it that way, of residing in the world of questions and saying, God, why this, why that? You know what? God's not afraid of your questions. He can handle any of them. And you can share all the questions you want with Him. But in the end, He wants you to get back to the point, I'm in control. And He wants you to understand that I'm not always going to give you all the answers to your questions. But I'm still in control. And I still know about your trial. And I know when it's going to end. I know when one's coming. The Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. A little gentle rebuke, maybe? Just be quiet. Hold your peace. What were they doing? Why? We're going to die. We're going to die. Can you see the franticness? I mean, the anxiety building and building? I could only imagine. And let's not be so hard on them. We'd probably be the same way. In fact, you know what? We probably are the same way today, huh? How many times do you find yourself in that position and, oh man, why? What's going on? This is horrible. Right? The Lord will fight for you. Just hold your peace. Verse 15,
And the Lord said unto Moses, Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. Moses is like, forward? What? Which, forward's like wet. All right, verse 16. But lift thou up thy rod, stretch out thine hand over the sea, and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. Did you ever think that was an option? Would you have come up with that idea? Hey, we've got 200 people here. Moses, let's sit down and talk about this. How can we divide the water? All right, we got to divide the water. We've got to make sure this is going to be good ground. So let's dry it. We'll dry the ground. Once we have the water divided, we'll dry the ground, and then we're going to get everybody across without the Egyptians on chariots and horses catching up to 2 million people. Okay, we're going to do that. No, they didn't think of that option. You know, how often do we come up with our options and we come up with our different plans of how things are going to work and get out of these things? And yeah, well, God has an idea. God has a plan. Not only does the Lord know our trials, not only does He assure us of His control, but He provides for our need. He provides for our need. Okay? Here's what happens. God tells Pharaoh, or tells Moses what to do. Verse 17, And I, behold, will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them, and I will get me honor upon Pharaoh, and upon all his hosts, and upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. We've heard that before, haven't we? The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh and upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. Just a little side note. You realize here, God wants the world to know Him. And He's using a trial and a challenge of His people to show the world His power. Did you ever think about God might want to use you and a challenge and trial in your life to show your family and friends that know not God the greatness of God? Just a little side note. That's a powerful thought. All right, verse 19. We're getting excited, right? This is something happening here. Verse 19, And the angel of God which went before the camp of Israel, remember that angel? Went before as a pillar of fire at night and a pillar of cloud during the day. That the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. Remember, God wanted to move them forward. Notice what they're doing. They're not facing the difficulties of their trials. God has turned them around to go forward. The angel is no longer now in front of them. It's behind them. So that means they must be facing where? The water. God turns their perspective around and takes them from the impossibilities to here's a possibility with God. It comes between the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. And it was a cloud and darkness to them, and it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all night long. Interesting thought. It appears as if this happens sometime just before dark. The Egyptians, they hear them coming. The people, full of anxiety, complaining to Moses. God instructs Moses with these words, divide the water, take the people across. It becomes dark. The angel of God is removed. The people are facing the water. The Egyptians are now left in the dark. The people are left in light. Again, marking out God is caring for His people. Not one of them came near the other all night long. Okay, so there was this dividing separation there. Again, who's in control? God's in control. I mean, the Egyptians assuredly could have caught up to them, no problem. But God is in control. All right, so verse 21, and Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. Yeah, that's right. I mean, that's an amazing thing. You will never hear of that happening, except if God wants it to happen again. This is an incredible work of God, where the Creator God ushers into this world His control over nature. There is a powerful wind that blows, but let's face it, it's not the wind that divides the water. Studies have been shown and done. How much wind would it take to divide water and lift it up so that there's two walls of water on either side? And at the very least, the distance they were covering was a half mile. At the very least and minimum, we don't even know exactly where they crossed. But at the very least, we're talking a half mile. How much wind would that take? It'd blow all the people away. Blow them away. So we have this wind that God's using, and many scholars believe the wind was used to dry the land. It's an east wind, and the east wind was known as a very hot and dry wind. And I read one account of a man that after he got done swimming, he came up out of the water and there was an east wind blowing, and immediately his clothes were dry. It's a very powerful wind, and it dries, and many believe that's what dried the land. But again, God's involved. This is not some just incredible natural phenomena. This is a work of God using nature, because He's the Creator. So, the sea goes back, wind all night, they made the sea dry land, the waters were divided, and the children of Israel, verse 22, went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Let's not miss the fact here that these people are backed up against the sea. God has turned their perspective around. They are no longer looking at the cliffs and looking at the coming Egyptians. They are looking at the water. And they're looking at the possibilities of what God might do. And God uses his man Moses. He raises the rod. God divides the water. There's an east wind that dries the ground. And these people who were once full of fear are now walking through two massive walls of water. Never heard of before. And they're walking on dry ground with their loved ones with them who are protected. Because for some reason, the angel of the Lord, the Egyptians aren't upon them yet. God knows our trials. He assures us of His control. And He provides for our need. And so, the Egyptians, verse 23, they pursued and went in after them in the midst of the sea. Again, this had to be something that God was involved in, because you have an Egyptian army seeing this. What is going on? I mean, if I were a part of that army, I would question my commander. I would say, hold on. You realize what we just went through? 10 plagues? You realize that? And you want me to go into this thing? This walls of water? Well, they did. They went in after them to the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses and his chariots and his horsemen. It came to pass that in the morning watch, so this is all night long they crossed, in the morning the Lord looked on the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of the fire and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians. They took off and took off their chariot wheels. This is what God's doing to protect His people. Taking off their chariot wheels, they drove them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, we're in here now, but I don't want to be here. They want to flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out, verse 26, stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and upon their horsemen. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its strength when the morning appeared. And the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them, and there remained not so much as one of them. That meant there was no soldier swimming to shore. And all of the ones that had gone into the water, they died. Thus the Lord, verse 30, saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. And the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. So what do we see? We see God knowing of a trial. He knows all about his people. He knows what he's doing. He takes them, again, God's leading them, remember that. God led them to this place. God assures them of his control, and the key there is he turns their perspective, and they are looking at the possibilities of what God might do, not looking at what seems like the only possibility of failure and defeat. No, we serve a God who can do the impossible. And so their perspective is changed. It's enlarged. And then they see the Lord meet their need as he ushers them across in a miraculous fashion. And so the conclusion is in verse 15, verse 1, then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he is become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is honored by our praise. Yeah, this is not going to be the last time that the people of Israel confront a trial and a challenge. This is just the beginning. But you know, God puts stories like that in his scriptures to show us and to challenge us today. Yeah, we're not up against the Red Sea, but maybe we're up against an illness or a pain. Maybe we're up against a broken relationship. Maybe we're up against a job that's about to be lost. Maybe we're up against family challenges. I want to encourage you today, as God has encouraged my heart, that he knows all about the trial. He knew even before it came. He is in control, and he's never going to lose control, even when we think everything is spinning out of control. He's always there. He's going to meet our needs. He's going to take care of us. May we praise him. May we glorify him as we see him work. So what's the conclusion? What's the application? Dear church, allow yourself to see what God sees. Open your eyes to the way the Lord views your trial and tribulations. And trust his way. Turn around and look forward at the possibilities of what God may do, what God can do. And trust him as you walk through them. The great trial and tribulation of the Israelites turned into their salvation as they walked through those incredible walls of water. Once, that was their doom. And now it became their protection. Understand this, that God is going to use these trials in your life to accomplish his glory, to accomplish his purposes, and to declare His power to the world. And you get to be a part of that. Keep that in mind. I close with this passage. It's familiar to us. But the Apostle Paul writes, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation or trial taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it." Believe that, church. Trust Him that He will see you through. Lord, I thank You for our time, and I thank You for this powerful message of the Word of God. And Lord, we took a lesson from Your people, Israel, the Israelites, and Lord, help us to learn from it. Help us to live lives that are assured of Your control. And we want to praise You and exalt You and give You glory today in the midst of the trial, at the beginning of the trial, even at the end. Lord, You deserve all praise and honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.